Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you to come on and find a place. And the reality of today's weather might make us a little bit smaller, so if you gather together for warmth and so forth, might be a good idea. It's good to be back home and amongst family after having been away for the week last week, and I'm thankful for the opportunity for us to gather today. There are prayer requests and things posted in the worship bulletin on page 11 and some announcements on page 9. Wanted to make sure that men see the change in time. We had a little bit of a schedule conflict with Chappies in terms of our meeting place for the men's breakfast that we're doing monthly, and so we're just going to meet a little bit earlier. Hopefully that will not hurt you too much. We'll meet together at 7:30 and stop at 8:30 this coming Saturday morning at Chappies. And one of the things that we're going to talk about in that meeting, or one of the things that we'd like to try to just think out loud about, is how we do family worship at home. And so if you have some things that you would like to, if you want to jot down some ideas, these are some things we've done at our house that have worked for us, because we know that that doesn't look the same in every home. And so what we're trying to do is encourage one another in that process, because we all run up against obstacles sometimes, just trying to do encourage our families spiritually at home. So we want to think out loud about how to do that and how to help and encourage one another. So if you have some things that you've done that have worked well in your home, things by which you've been encouraged, you might want to jot those down. And if you want to, you could just send them to me. If you make an electronic document, I'll put them all together in one piece and hand them out, or something like that. But if you have some ideas that you could share with us to encourage us about that, I'd like to hear about those. And so if you would think about that through the week, guys, and I'll try to send you a reminder email to think about that. But that's what our goal is for this Sunday, because several men have said, I hear you guys talk a lot about family worship and doing spiritual things and training your families and stuff and thinking about that at home, but I don't know exactly what that looks like. I'm not sure how to do it. And we're not trying to send the message that, number one, that we do it perfectly by a long shot, or number two, that there's only one way to do that. And so we'd like to think about that some this coming Saturday as we try to give leadership in our homes as godly men. So that's something that's coming up this week, and I want to make you aware of that. Also, don't forget that there's a little slip on page 12 that you can tear off and fill out and put in the offering plate. Several folks are using this as a good way to give us prayer requests. And our men are meeting on Wednesday mornings to pray together, and our ladies meet on Wednesday evenings to pray. And I'll make sure that both of those groups get these prayer requests and things. So if you'll fill that out and make that a part of your offering, placing that in the offering plate when it comes by, we'd appreciate that very much. All right? We're going to alter our format just a tad this morning. And so I'd like to just make you aware that we're not going to be reading this passage that's on the front of the worship bulletin, but that's going to be there for your encouragement as you're coming in and talking with one another, fellowshipping and sitting down, beginning to think about a time of worship together. You can look at that passage on the front. And then we're going to do our scripture reading, a major scripture reading, more at the first of our time. Since we wanted to make scripture reading an important part of our worship, we're going to begin with that. So Stanley, I ask you to come if you would and lead us in that scripture reading.
If you would turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is about God's revelation of Himself. And we can see in the first half of the psalm, God reveals Himself in nature, and in the second half of the psalm, He reveals Himself in Scripture. And both of those revelations are glorious, and both of them highlight God's beauty and glory and majesty in various ways. So if you would, follow along with me as I read the entire Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you because you have revealed yourself to us. Your revelation is glorious. Your person is majestic. Your attributes are awesome. Father, as we think about your revelation in nature, we are reminded by a special gift, even this morning as we look at the snow. And Father, those who have eyes to see can see that this is a manifestation of your glory and of your beauty and of your goodness. And Father, as you open our eyes to see you in creation all around us, we recognize, Father, that you are expressing your goodness. You're expressing your glory, your power, your majesty, your almighty wisdom, and the way in which you order nature and the seasons and the days. And yet, Father, you have given us an even greater revelation in your word. You have shown us who you are and what you require of us. You've shown us the way in which we can be reconciled to you. You've shown us how we might find joy and be blessed. You have laid down paths for us that we might run in them. You've given us something that is more precious and more precious than gold and more tasty than honey from the honeycomb. And so, Father, as we're reminded of these things, may we give attention to your word today. May we rejoice in your blessing and your gift of your word. And may we be found to be good stewards of it to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand together with me, please, as we sing together. You'll find the first song there in your worship bulletin, page 2.
The Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is my help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters you under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriends you. Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with help and with loving hand, guarded and stayed you. How oft in grief has he not brought you relief, spreading his wings to o'ershade you. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that have life and breath come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
You are worthy.
You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Glorify your name through me.
Would you bow together with me, please, in a silent prayer of repentance and faith? The line that we sang just a moment ago reminds me of our need for the gospel of Christ. Not only has he opened up his word to us by his grace, not only has he saved us by his grace, but he keeps us. He is worthy to be praised with every thought and deed. And I confess this I have not done this week. So might we take a moment to praise God for his saving grace, and ask him to apply that grace to our hearts even now, and to attend to the transformation that needs to take place. Would you ask for God's help? Repent of sin. trust Him to forgive you in a moment of silent prayer, repentance, and faith. Thank you and give you praise, Lord Jesus, for coming, appearing, for transforming us, and for keeping us by your own power to the praise and glory of your own grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our kin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse. Within grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Please be seated if you would. Want to take a moment to thank God for His goodness and to intercede on behalf of one another and for needs of which we're aware. And so would you join me praying together and asking for God's help, thanking God for His goodness, the grace about which we have just sung, and interceding on behalf of one another for a continued expression of God's grace in our lives. Let's pray together. Well, Lord God, we bow before You this morning with gratefulness for the goodness that You have shown. We thank You, Father, for the matchless grace that has been expressed and demonstrated toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank You that we have the great hope of His appearing, His return, and that we can live our lives looking forward to that day. Not in surrender or holding on, but in pressing after the great high calling of God for us in Christ Jesus. Well, Father, we cry out to You for Your mercy and help in these days of challenge and difficulty and press. the world situation in which we find ourselves brings significant pressure in different ways upon each one of us. Some are wrestling over security of their job and their income. And oh God, I pray that you would sustain them by your great mercy. I pray that you would help them to trust you in days of uncertainty and unrest. And I pray that you would grant mercy and help to us all to be able to genuinely believe that our hope and our provision are found in you. And yet, God, when bills are due and finances are depleted, those words ring empty upon our hearts and our ears. Apart from the work of your Holy Spirit sustaining us and providing for us a help to trust and believe you, that even if our strength and our heart and our flesh may fail, that you are indeed our portion forever. And so I pray that you would supply much help and peace. And I pray that you would be pleased to show mercy and secure jobs. I pray that you would keep jobs safe that people have now. I pray that those who are struggling to find employment would be helped and aided. I pray that you would open doors of opportunity, that you would restore confidence in the economy. I pray that you would give us grace to escape consumerism, but that we would not hoard for ourselves our goods, and that as we see those who are in need around us, we would not speak to them of love in word alone, but in deed as well. Father, we say with our lips that you are the sovereign God of all the universe. We say this because we've been taught it in the Scriptures. Now help our hearts to believe and to trust you. Well, Father, I pray for those who are wrestling with physical difficulties and illnesses, struggling against the reality that in this life our bodies deteriorate and fail. I pray that you would sustain them by your tender mercies in these days. I pray, oh God, that you would supply for them grace in the midst of heartache and pain and struggle to express a hope that is not fixed upon their own flesh and comfort. Father, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in a way that is not easily or at all understood by this world, provide for them a grace for these days. Father, we are anxious for the safety of men like David Kopatiyo and others whom we love who are involved in the conflict in Afghanistan and Iraq, other places around the world. And we pray that you would give wisdom to those who are leading our military forces, and that you would protect those men and women who serve, who are standing the watch for us, and who have entered into harm's way on our behalf. Father, would you provide for them safety and protection and care? And I ask, too, that you would particularly attend to the spiritual needs of those men and women. Raise up chaplains, godly men who can hold forth the truths of the Scriptures to them in days when they are wrangling for real answers to real problems, real danger. Father, would you supply those answers by your word through faithful gospel preachers? And God, would you be pleased to bring an end to the conflict and restore these young men and women to their families and their homes? And to do so quickly, O God, would be our desire and our longing. And then, O Father, we ask for your help and mercy for those who are investing their lives, even to the point of death in some places, to hold forth a gospel message to people who are living in darkness, those who are wrestling against principalities and powers and forces that cannot be seen with the human eye but are real nonetheless. Those who are wrestling and struggling to hold forth truth in a place where lies have been believed and embraced for so long that they seem to be true to those who hold them. Oh God, would you dispel darkness by the light and the power of your Holy Spirit? Use your word, I pray, to enlighten the lives and the hearts and the eyes of those who are apart from you. And strengthen the message of the gospel in all parts of the earth. And oh God, then in this day, we ask that you would strengthen the preaching of your word in this pulpit and others around our city and our nation. Oh God, would you please grant us grace to hold forth the excellencies of Christ and to proclaim the beauties and the majesties of our God clearly so that they can be understood rightly in a way that brings you glory and honor. And oh God, would you then apply those truths to the hearts of those who hear, to each of us. Father, would you apply in power the truths of your word that we might be transformed at the point of who and what we are. We ask all of these things, oh God, as the one who has given to us richly all gifts and desiring to surrender our whole lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Children can always tell when I didn't preach on Sunday, because on Monday I have lots of things to say to them. And my tendency is during those days of vacation and being away from the pulpit to do lots of self-examination, I suppose. And the last couple of weeks have been particularly filled with that practice. And that leads to this message. So I suppose that this is more listening in on things that I've been contemplating in the last couple of weeks, and not a part of a series or anything like that particularly. The question I've been wrestling with is a frustration with my own Christian life, in that it seems I understand lots of things about the Bible, and I understand I can give instruction to other people. I found myself sitting across the table from people in the past few weeks saying, well, why don't you do this? Or this is what the Scripture calls you to. Or how about this? Or I think this is a direction you should follow. And yet I don't do that in my own life. I find it's easier for me to say than to do. That's been a particular frustration for me in the last few weeks. So I want to think about this progress that we desire to make in the Christian life. And I think I spoke about this a few weeks ago a bit. In a more topical way, but I want to speak to it from this text. This is the place where I wound up in trying to think about some of these things in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And so let me read that for you, and then we'll continue. If we could begin in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Now, I hope that you have a piece of paper to write on. There's a place in the bulletin where you can take notes, because a couple of times in the midst of this, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to jot some things down. Now, if you're one of those people who just doesn't like to be asked to do that, and I don't see you writing, it's okay, all right? I'm not going to be standing up here going, okay, does everyone have their pen and paper? But I'm just saying that a couple of times I might ask you to do that, and you may want to be ready. You don't want to be going, oh, I like to write things down, but I don't have my paper. So that's the only thing I'm doing, okay? There's no hall monitor when I say, write this down. Now, I have to give you a little bit more insight in thinking about this whole deal and some of my wrestling and my struggle, okay? Can you flip around to a couple of passages of Scripture with me? For instance, first of all, Psalm 27. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Do you hear the language of intimacy and relationship in that passage? Do you hear the language of trust and reliance and of casting oneself upon the Lord there? How about coming on into the New Testament with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. This is, for the context, you remember Paul had this thing, this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Apparently some kind of physical affliction that he had. And in verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you hear the language of experience? The language of relationship, again, that's going on in that passage? And then I won't ask you to read this passage or turn to it, but in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, you'll remember that Paul has just said, all these massive honors and position and status that I've gathered to myself, I count as loss, as a weight, like it were, around my neck, dragging me down. One thing do I desire, and that is to know the Lord, that I might know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, the life that's being described by both Old and New Testament saints is relational, not just academic. It is experiential. It is indeed not fuzzy theologically. It's not atheological. No one's going to accuse the Apostle Paul of being hazy in his thinking about spiritual things. He's very precise and very doctrinal. In fact, in the New Testament letters that Paul writes, you'll always find very precise doctrinal sections, but always then too, very precise life application sections. And so, the thing that I've been wrestling with is this reality that sometimes I tend to know technically what the Christian life is about. I understand the verbs, and I can parse them if I have enough time. And if I don't, I have a book that'll help me. And I understand the theology a lot. I have a pretty decent grasp on some of these things academically, and I think that that is important. It's essential. You cannot love a Christ you do not know. But do I love Christ as I know Him? I guess that's the question that's been banging through my head for about 3 or 4 weeks now. And you're the recipients of my not getting to preach last week, so I guess this may be 3 or 4 messages. If we go, I'll try to stop before we get too far. But in I mentioned Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and Paul says, I want to know Christ. And if that's our goal too, then how are we going to do that? What kind of steps are before us in that process? Read more books? Parse more verbs? Memorize? Work harder? Visit? Share the gospel? Pass out tracts? All those things are important. And yet I think that in one sense, the direction is bound up in this text. That's why I chose this text, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. And our temptation is to think that living the Christian life is involved in external things, right teaching, right actions, working harder, repenting, getting better. And while all those things are important and a part of the Christian life, grace calls us to something beyond that. It calls us to something experiential and relational and a principle of grace that we need to understand being at work in our lives. Maybe this illustration will help. Growing up, we worked on cars a lot. I enjoyed that. It was a fun thing to do. I'm not complaining about my cars or the condition of my cars. You know, I like working on cars. And I had this Volkswagen Rabbit Champagne Edition. Crushed velour interior. It's very sharp. But it was also very old, and it was wearing out, and the door was rusting through, and there were some different things going on. And so I painted the car. I got the car painted. And it looked really, really slick on the outside. The problem was that the guy who painted the car for me left 2 cans of spray primer in the car and went on vacation, and they blew up inside my car. And so, that rusty-colored primer was all inside my car. Thankfully, it was not far off from the color of the interior. And so, we cleaned it off the glass and scrubbed the things as much as we could and went on from there. And the seats were dying, and the springs in them were poking me. And one day, I was in a junkyard, and I saw 2 Recaro seats. If you know anything about seats, that's like Cadillac. Recaro reclined bucket seats. And I got those seats. I bought them in this junkyard and wrestled them back home. Now, did they fit in my car? Well, not exactly. But with a little welding and a little cutting and a little torching and a little bit of backyard tree shade tree mechanicking, we got them in there, and they just wobbled a little. And the dashboard didn't always work exactly right. There was something electrical that was famous in those cars, and so there were electrical issues. Maybe there were like volumes, catalogs of things going on. And you're probably getting the point. You know, that outside, this car was primo. It looked sharp. There was a depth to the paint job. You could see your face in it. But inside, things were not that slick, to be honest. God, help us to realize that the point of the car, you know, is not just to look good, but it's to get us from one place to another. And the point of the Christian life is not just to have an appearance, but to go from here to there, to make progress. Now, let's think about this grace, not the external things that we can do, not looking like we're making progress, but grace applied to the heart that will not only save us, but transform us, and then serve as a tool, a gift, a ministry, if you will, a declaration to those who are around us who are struggling as well. And let's think first about grace that invaded our past. In verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared," Paul says. And here he's reminding us that grace appeared in Christ, who is the very expression and the embodiment and the revelation of God's grace. He's talking about the first coming of Christ, and that Christ has made the way of salvation, and that He is the only way of salvation for all men. That this salvation, this gospel, that Christ, this good news of Christ's coming, is the only way for men and women and boys and girls and rich and poor and Jew and Gentile and slave and free to be made right with God. Paul gives some of these pictures of what we are supposed to be doing in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And then he gives the doctrinal basis for those things and how that's accomplished. And he's saying it's for the grace, or by the grace of God that has appeared in Christ. Now that's not a new revelation to us. But it's just a reminder this morning that we can sort of look in the rearview mirror as we're driving along. And have you ever been driving east and you see the sun setting in the west? And it's back there and it's very bright in your mirror. It's almost blinding. That's the kind of idea that Paul is saying, is that in the rearview mirror of life, we're to have the reminder of the grace that saved us and brought us into Christ and into relationship with Him to begin with. It's the same grace that operates in us continuing along the way. Now, this is one of those places where I want to ask you to think for a minute, and you may be very uncomfortable doing this, writing this down. I don't. That's okay. All right? I'm not demanding this. But I'm asking you, where in your life in the last week or so have there been some areas revealed that need an application of saving, transforming grace? Lust, anger, anxiety, worry, fear of man, self-centeredness, self-pity, lack of contentment, gluttony. You know, the list can go on and on. But I'm going to let you just have just 15 or 20 seconds of silence. And it's not enough time for good full self-examination. But have you seen in your life a need for this kind of grace? And where's it been? What's been revealed to which grace needs to be applied? Dave Harvey says that God promises grace to help us run away from those things and to finish well. And after all, that's what the Christian life is about, isn't it? Finishing well. It's not just about starting, but about finishing. And Cornelius Plantinga says that human sin is stubborn, but not as stubborn as the grace of God, and not half so persistent. That is good news, isn't it? That is good news for us today, brothers and sisters, fellow pilgrims along the way, that this pursuing grace in the face of the frightening realization of the remaining sin that I'm wrestling against, this pursuing grace exists. And it pursued me when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and it will not let me go. That's what we find in verse 12, grace transforming our present. Grace invaded our past, but grace is transforming our present. Notice that the Scripture says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. Training us. That word training means it's teaching or instructing. The grace that saves us undertakes our instruction. Now that's a reminder to us that any progress that we make in the Christian life is not because we're such great students. Have you not looked at people and who are further down the path than you, in a sense, spiritually, and said, I wish I was more like him. I wish I was more like her. I wish I was more disciplined. I wish I was as smart. I've said that about a bajillion times in my life. When guys just have a grasp of things of God, I think they're obviously gifted intellectually, and I think, I wish I was as smart as you, because if I was as smart as you, I could be as godly as you. And that is not true. That is not true. Godliness is not a function of our giftedness. Godliness is a function of grace at work in us, instructing us, teaching us, and training us. So what does this grace train us to do? What does it teach us? It teaches us two things. Notice, training us to renounce and to live. First of all, Grace trains us to renounce things that are offensive to God's holiness. To renounce something means to deny it, or refuse it, or reject it. And so, the grace of God calls us to be done with sin. It doesn't just make it possible, but it calls us to find that to be a reality, a present reality in our lives, because it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, right now. Okay? So that's why we're talking about present tense. Saving grace sets us on a new course in life and establishes a new goal in our hearts. And this transforming grace then meets us at the point of struggle and wrestling with remaining sin. Remaining sin that often sets up barriers and obstacles and causes us to wrestle with habits of our flesh. Grace meets us where we are and moves us to where God wants us to be. This is the provision that God's made for us in this very real battle that we find ourselves involved in every waking hour. And grace is very practical, because this isn't a reality that we need to understand in our daily lives. Godliness is not attained by two or three or four key decisions over 10 years. Godliness is attained by 100 key decisions made every day. Godliness is bound up with 100 key decisions that I make every single day. And when the tendency of sin that I mentioned earlier raises its head, that's the time that grace teaches us and enables us to renounce, deny, reject, or refuse that sin. That's God's intention for us with regard to sin, that we would hate it and have a distaste for it that is consistent with His. There is not any sympathetic character in God with respect to sin, and He wants us to be like Him. Now, I've put some questions of self-examination in your notes, and you can look at those later in the day, but I would just like to read across them. And these are some of the wrestlings that I've been doing, okay? Just, what are some of my common excuses when it comes to sin? Well, nobody knows. It's not hurting anybody. Well, my situation is unique. What do I pretend this sin will supply for me that is good in any eternal sense? Well, I don't feel good right now, so this will make me feel better. How have I made a self-serving alliance with this sin? Remember the kings in the Old Testament, when it looked like their enemies were going to come pounding down on them, and they would make an alliance with a foreign king, a pagan king who would rule and reign over their lives and bring them into slavery? And they thought, for a little bit of temporal protection, I'm going to enslave myself to this foreign king. How often do I do that with my sin? What lies have I embraced to make myself comfortable with this sin? Oh boy, that just really, that's hard on me. I have to be honest. What am I waiting for? This is kind of the positive turn in this whole deal. What am I waiting for in dealing with this sin as God would have me do? You know, that's not a very good sentence as I looked at it. I don't know how to reconstruct it. But if I see the problem, what am I waiting for in dealing with it? What's holding up the train? What's stopping me from pressing after this and renouncing this? So grace trains us to renounce things that are offensive, but it also trains us to embrace things that are consistent with the holiness of God. So you see that in the passage he says, we don't do these things, but we do live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You know, again, in the context that we find ourselves, because our culture takes sin so lightly, we can find ourselves, even as pastors in the pulpit, you know, kind of banging on the sheep week after week. You're sinners, you're terrible, you're horrible, you know, and just crushing. But the Christian life is not about only not doing things, you know, not chewing, playing cards, and hanging out with people who do. The Christian life is also about what we do. It's about what we pursue. It's about what we chase. It's about what we go after. And so we're to take as our lifestyle a pattern of self-control and righteousness. That's what the word means there when it says to be upright, to live a righteous life, to pursue righteousness and godliness. Now, I'm going to take what may feel like a hard right turn for just a moment, But I want to encourage you to remember that the Scriptures teach us that God is sufficient. Psalm chapter 73, verse 23 says this, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand," and pressing on through the passage, "you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 again says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him." That word portion is a wonderful word that talks about God being all-satisfying to us. And it presses us to ask these questions. What is it that I'm pursuing? What is it that I'm pressing after? What is it that I'm chasing in this life? Is it status or acquiring things or possession or relationships or what is it that I'm pursuing? And if I am pursuing that, can I really possess it? Can it really be mine? Can I own it? And if I own it, do I really need it? You know, my dad used to tell me, before you get into a fight, make sure that if you win the fight, you'll like what you have on the other side. Make sure that if you lose the fight, you haven't lost something that's more precious than the fight itself. You know, did I really need this? And then finally, if I possess it, will it satisfy me? If I possess it and hang on to it and own it, will it satisfy me? That word satisfy being the ultimately important word in that set of questions. What is satisfying to me? In the Christian life, we're struggling with this reality that sometimes we sin even when we don't want to, because we know that it's not going to be satisfying. We know that it's not going to be fulfilling. We know that it's not what pleases God, and yet we do it anyway. We don't want to do these things. Another reality in the Christian life is that when I sin, I don't have to. No one is holding a gun to my head. The Scriptures tell me in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, that I'm set free from sin. I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that when I'm tempted to sin, God will find a way of escape or provide the way of escape for me that I might not do it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that God provides everything necessary for life and godliness. So why do I still sin? Why? Well, why am I not regularly pursuing this direction that God enables and grace calls me to? John chapter 14, verse 15 says, this is Jesus speaking, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so I've had to conclude that when I'm not following this road of obedience, it's not because I'm not working hard enough, or because I don't know enough, or because I'm not intellectual enough, but primarily because I don't love Christ enough as I ought. Jesus seems to be saying in this sentence, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He seems to be saying, your obedience, and I think that's what we can call what Paul's talking about in verse 12, just obedience, being self-controlled, upright, righteous, godly. My obedience is going to be in proportion to my love for Him. And so, if you can take a left turn with me back into the passage, I want to try to connect this up. So if the longing of my heart is to do the Christian life, to make progress, to obey God, to be satisfied in Him, and it seems like at the root of that is to be focusing on loving Christ more. And I think Paul even says that in verse 13, because he talks about grace focusing on the future. Grace focuses on the future when he says, "waiting for our blessed hope." See, he talks about renouncing things and then living in a certain way. But it seems like the thing that's driving all this is the waiting, the looking to, waiting for the appearing, this second appearing, the waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that the thing that moves us along in this, primarily that motivates and empowers us, is focusing on Christ and loving Christ. And he even helps us think about doing that in verse 14 when he says, "Who this Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unlawlessness." So if I can tell you what this verse is talking about just in a little bit, or in short, the end of what we're doing in the Christian life is not just for this life, but it's for the life to come. One day we're going to live in perfection with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. But until then, our view is towards Him, and our hopes are not pinned on attaining some level of excellence here, but they're pinned on Christ and on a Christ-exalting life and on a life that will one day be perfect with Him and that brings Him glory and honor. Perfection is coming when we leave this age and enter the age to come. And until then, we cooperate with the grace of God in molding us into the image of Christ. And that's a process that's often painful and difficult, but that's the nature of every purification process. And so we're not to despair, for God is accomplishing His designs. God gives us direction and calls us to holiness. God gives us enabling grace, and in the process, He makes us more like Christ while we wait for Christ. And so if we return to this issue of loving Jesus, I'm convinced that that is the proper motive for our obedience, a love for Christ. But what do I do with the reality that I don't love Him as I ought? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "You love me because I loved you first." We love Christ because He loved us. And so it seems that one place that we can go in our lives is to begin focusing on how deeply, how fully, and how desperately, in the sense, in a good sense, Christ loves us and has demonstrated His love for us. That the more we know of Christ, the more we will love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we can follow after Him. And this grace that has saved us, that has come and invaded our darkness, that has brought us to life, that has given us life, that provides for us enabling power to walk after Him, is the grace that ought to also be declared to others who are around us. Verse 15, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." Now this is a direction that Paul is giving to a pastor and in a pastoral role, and yet I think there's application for us to remember four things as we try to encourage one another in this thing we call the Christian life. Remember, first of all, that we're all inclined to drift away from grace. We're inclined to drift away from grace to other things and ways to do the Christian life. Jerry Bridges says we need to continue to hear the gospel every day of our Christian lives. We need to meditate on its truths. Our lenses of thinking need to be continually cleaned. We look through a lens at life and through the things that happen to us, and those lenses need to be always being cleaned. John Owen said, "The mind is the leading faculty of the soul. And when the mind fixes upon an object or course of action, the heart will follow suit. They are incapable of any other consideration. The mind's office is to guide, to direct, to choose, and to lead." And so we call one another to think rightly and to remember the grace of Christ expressed to us in the gospel and to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. When our friends around us are failing, when they're saying this is too difficult for me to do, we remind them of the love of Christ and the grace that He has demonstrated for us and toward us. Secondly, remember that we all tend to become discouraged. Remember that we all tend to become discouraged. There's often a lack of progress in my life, and honestly in the lives of those who are around me, that makes me wonder if we've missed something. And to one extent, I guess that can be true. But this I know for certain. We will not find any help in another gospel. We will not find any help by saying, "Well, I suppose that the Scripture promises are not for me." Or, "I suppose that the commands that are given in the Scriptures don't apply to me." We will not find any help in going that route. The promises of God do apply. The commands of God are for us. And the Scriptures do hold for us the only hope of pressing after Christ and of satisfaction in Christ. So when you become discouraged, remember that you don't always know what God's doing beneath the surface in your life and even in the lives of those who are around you. Don't forget that God is at work in the lives of those who are around you and in your own life. Don't forget to celebrate the progress you do see. When anything right happens in your life in terms of following after Christ, rejoice in it. That's good. And we don't need to be discouraged because we still see how far we have yet to go. I've started this little exercise program, and a couple of days a week I walk on a treadmill, and right now I'm walking for 68 minutes, which seems like a small eternity to me, to be honest, to stand in one place and looking at a wall and walking faster than my little stumpy legs want to go. And sometimes I'll look down at the timer, it's in front of me, you know, in big red letters screaming, "You have a long way to go, fatty." I'm going, my legs are hurting and there are yet 38 minutes to go. And so sometimes I think I need to concentrate more on what has been accomplished rather than on what hasn't been, and rejoice and celebrate on what God is doing. The Christian life cannot be made up of always gloom and despair. It can't be always made up with how short we are. The perfection won't come until Jesus arrives. I didn't mean that short, no pun intended thing. I saw half a dozen faces going, I'm trying to be serious. I must look then also for the steps of basic obedience that I may be neglecting and take them. You know, are there some clear things that I ought to be doing differently? If I'm not making the progress that I want and desire, are there some steps of obedience that I need to be taking and pressing after those things? Then, thirdly, don't lose sight of the ultimate goal. The Christian life is not just about battling sin, but it's about a preparation for eternity with Christ. Don't lose sight of the fact that this is about relationship with the King, with the Creator, with the One who made us. Don't forget that this is about becoming like Him. And then finally, fourthly, don't just point others to grace, but to the One from whom all grace flows. I think we could all be guilty of pointing people to our particular brand of how we understand the Christian life. Someone told me once, "Oh, well, your problem is that you don't speak in tongues." And others say, "Well, your problem is that you haven't embraced this particular doctrinal position or that one, or you haven't mastered this idea or that thought." And beloved, I think that we don't point people even just to the concept of grace. We point people to Christ, from whom all grace flows. He is the one ultimately who will satisfy and provide and strengthen and work in us. And He has demonstrated that He will in fact do these things and bring them to completion because He has given Himself for us. And we celebrate that reality now by gathering around the table. And as we partake in the supper of the Lord, we invite those of you who are baptized believers to participate. And as we are doing this, we are taking the bread and the fruit of the vine and saying that our hope is in Christ and His work and His person alone and in nothing else. Would you pray together with me, please? Lord God, we've taken time this morning to think back over the last week or so, and very briefly, I know, but to recognize that we're sinners and that we are in need of saving grace. And we have recognized perhaps even that we sometimes don't follow after You because we don't love You as we ought. Those who love You will keep Your commandments, at least according to Jesus. And so rather than despairing today, and rather than saying, okay, here are a list of duties that we must perform. Father, we run to Christ and cast ourselves wholly upon Him again, anew, this day, this morning, this hour, and ask that You would help us in our ever-present casting ourselves upon You and our need for Your grace to be working in our lives. Father, I pray that You will communicate accurately Your design and Your will to our hearts this day through Your word and Your message, and that You would strengthen us by Your grace now to be marked as those who are denouncing particular things and also embracing those things that are consistent with Your holiness. Strengthen us, train us by Your grace to do these things. Just as surely as Christ has died for us, and just as surely as You are at work by Your Spirit in us, You all are preparing us for a day in which we will be even as the Lord Jesus Christ is, perfect and holy and righteous. And as we long for that day and long to be with the One who is the very lover of our souls, we pray that You would continue to do the work that is necessary now. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, would you come and help me, please? Jesus said, "This is my body. Take it, eat it, as often as you do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, I thank you that you said, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so it is in you that we do find the rest for our souls, and we rejoice and thank you for your goodness. Just as real as this bread is that we've just put in our mouths, so real is the provision that you have made for us to be free from sin and its consequences, both in this life and in the life to come. We wrestle with that already not yet reality that we're still stuck in that waiting room of looking for your appearing. So we ask you to help us to trust you and rest in you this day as we wait for your return and as we press after you. We're not just sitting waiting idly. We're not just trying to hold on, but we are pressing after a life of godliness and righteousness. And we thank you for the provision that you have made for us for such an endeavor. So great a salvation you have given to us. We praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. This fruit of the vine, it's a reminder to us of the blood of Christ poured out for us, shed, that we might have this life. Reminds us to love Him, thank Him, live unto His glory. Again, O Father, we bow before you to thank you for your gracious enabling, for the provision that you have made. And as we are learning things together about the Christian life, about your glory and your majesty, about your greatness. Father, we thank you for that. We cannot love a God we do not know. But, oh God, protect us from simply knowing about you. Give us grace not to just be enamored with truth. And call us to love the one who is truth, that our lives might genuinely be transformed. This is our prayer in the lovely and sufficient and perfect name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You can place those little cups on the floor beside your chairs if you would, please. And I'd like to invite you to stand with me together as we sing on page 6 in your worship bulletin.
Praise you all my life. I will sing to you with my whole heart. I will trust in you, my hope and my help, my maker and my faithful God. Oh, faithful God, my faithful God, you lift me up and you uphold my cause. You give me life, you dry my eyes. You're always near, you're a faithful God.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God bless you. As you have time of fellowship together, we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study. And I encourage you to speak with one another about things that you may be working through, wrestling over. Pray for one another. Come and see me. Talk with me if you have questions or concerns. I'd love to speak with you about those things. God bless you as we gather.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.